So if you turn a few pages in your Bible to John chapter 5, we continue with our series on the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" I mentioned last week that I find the discourses of Jesus, his sermons, really difficult to preach on. You could nearly take every verse that Jesus said and look at it really closely and you put it all together, and sometimes it just comes across to us as words. And so in a sense it's my task just to make it a little bit easier for all of us to go through it. As you know, as we've been going through John, the big question that we've been asking is this one, and that's why John wrote his gospel, is this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's a simple question: who is Jesus? But John just doesn't want us to know who Jesus is. He also wants us to believe in him. Not just who is Jesus, but to believe in him. And we hear that right at the end of John's gospel, John 20. We'll just put that there on the overhead. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." To believe something, or to believe in someone, usually requires evidence. Why would you believe something? Because someone simply claims a particular thing about himself, or or someone who manufactures a product just wants you to buy it. For instance, if I were to buy a new air conditioner at home, I'm the kind of guy that looks at product review on the internet. I like to check out what other people think of that particular brand, and so I might type up that particular air conditioner, Fujitsu or Toshiba, Panasonic or Daikin. I might just type them in and read the product reviews. I'm looking for independent testimony, evidence, that the product does what it's meant to do and that people have had no trouble with them. That's what I tend to do. I don't always do it, but I tend to do it. Just because if I go to Harvey Norman and someone wants to sell me something, they're a salesperson, I don't necessarily believe. It's not that I don't believe them, but I take it with a grain of salt because they've got a conflict of interest. They want you to buy a particular thing and they might get more commission on one thing than another. So I used to even subscribe to Choice magazine and so on just to get an idea of how reliable something is. I like to see evidence. Marion and I bought a washing machine many years ago, an Ariston front-loading washing machine. Came with a 5-year warranty, that's why I bought it. In that 5 years, the bearings went twice, the main bearing. We live opposite a park. You could hear our washing machine on the other side of the park. The computer panel, or what ran it, went twice. And just before it ran out of its 5-year warranty, we had to replace the whole cabinet because it had rusted through. When the bearing went for the third time, the main bearing, we thought we're just not going to get it replaced. We have to get a new washing machine. So we went to Harvey Norman and the salesman there said, "Have you considered an Ariston washing machine?" I would buy any other machine compared to an Ariston washing machine. My own testimony about that machine is that it's not very good. Now, I just want to apologise right up front to all of you who have an Ariston washing machine and love it and love your washing machine. Perhaps we had a triple lemon or something, but I like to see evidence, and so that's why I like to read reviews. I don't want to be taken in. Now, Jesus says something similar here, actually. If you had a look at verse 31, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." If you testify about yourself, your testimony is not true. Not that it isn't true because Jesus said it, but he's saying he doesn't expect you just to believe in him because he says, "Believe in me." He doesn't expect that. And it's a general truth, isn't it? Just because Fujitsu says we're the best air conditioner doesn't mean, and that comes out in a beautiful glossy brochure that you can all enjoy, doesn't mean it is. You know, you have to take someone's testimony about themselves has to be taken with a grain of salt. So what does Jesus do in this passage? What Jesus does in this passage is he produces evidence. He takes us into a court or a tribunal and he presents evidence about why you should believe in him. And the first person he brings up is John the Baptist, and that's why I had Lynette read that particular passage from John 3 for us. He's the first witness. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he came, John, as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself is not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Verse 24. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophets?" And then John spoke very much about Jesus. You remember that incident that we preached on quite a while ago now? John has got his disciples around him and he's teaching them and he sees Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He says it twice, verse 19, verse 29 of chapter 1 of John. And then later on, as Lynette read, he says, "He, Jesus, must become greater and I must become less." John was a well-respected figure in Israel. He was the son of a priest. Crowds of people gathered to him at the Jordan River to be baptized. Well-respected figure.
He was the first witness that Jesus brought before the religious establishment, the hierarchy of Jewish religious leaders, and said, look, John the Baptist testifies about me, and he says that I am the Messiah. But Jesus also describes John the Baptist as a lamp that burnt brightly but was extinguished. A lamp that burnt brightly. He was accepted at the start by the ordinary Jewish person, but the religious hierarchy started to dislike him intensely, and then eventually Herod took off his head and he died. But he's the first person, he's the first witness. But then Jesus says, I have weightier evidence than John. So first of all, he says, just don't believe me because I declare it. The first witness is John the Baptist to me, a well-respected figure in Israel. The second witness to me is my works, is my miracles. So in verse 36, Jesus says, I have testimony that is weightier than that of John the Baptist. And then in verse 36 again, the very work that the Father has given to me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Just notice the word testimony, testify, comes up numerous times in the passage. His works, his miracles, his signs. When Nicodemus, who we met in John chapter 3, came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I know that you've come from God because nobody could do these signs and wonders unless they came from God. And so Jesus' miracles, his works of power, testify to the fact that he is the Son of God and that they ought to believe in him. The third witness to Jesus is the scriptures. John the Baptist was a man that burnt brightly as a lamp, sort of a light towards Jesus Christ, but then his light grew dim. The works of Jesus, the miracles that he did, the signs and wonders that Jesus did, seven of them recorded in John, but numerous other ones in the other Gospels, testified about Jesus, and yet in the minds of people, they too grow dim. That's always been the problem with miracles. That people see them, they're amazed, they're stunned, and yet they do not necessarily believe. I think when Stephen preached on the character at the pool of Siloam or Bethesda, the pool of Bethesda, preached on that character just at the beginning of John 5. There's a guy been there for three or more decades, and Jesus heals him, and yet he seems such an ungrateful guy. 38 years lying there, and yet he just sort of wants to dob in Jesus to the religious authorities. And so even a miracle for that person didn't result in faith, didn't result in faith and believing in Jesus. So the third testimony to that Jesus is the Son of God come from the scriptures themselves, verse 39. You diligently, he's talking to the religious leaders, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And then later on, in verse 45, Jesus says this, but do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? I love these kind of passages from the Bible about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's why we use the Old Testament, brothers and sisters. It's why we use it. Why do we use the Old Testament? Because it reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we use the Old Testament. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, we read he opened the scriptures to those two men that walked with him, and he showed them everything the scriptures said about himself. Moses, thousands of years, 1,000 years earlier, 1,500 years earlier, spoke about the Messiah, spoke about a prophet that was to come. All the stories in the Bible reveal something of Christ. He is the judge, he is the king, but he's a better judge, he's a better king, he's a better saviour. The Psalms, David's Psalms, so often speak about the one who would come. All the prophets speak about the one that would come. They reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love the Old Testament scriptures. And so there are three witnesses now to Christ. There's John the Baptist, who they rejected. There's his signs and miracles. But we read when Jesus performed signs and miracles that people just want to make him king, but he would not entrust himself to them. He didn't trust them because they're just following him because of signs and miracles. And then he says to the religious leaders, "You say you love the scriptures, but the scriptures reveal me. They point to me. They direct you to me, and yet you don't believe in me." I like the way one commentator put it. There is a prophetic word in John the Baptist. There is the acted word in the signs and miracles. There is the written word in the scriptures that people might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So what did the religious leaders do with the testimony, do with the evidence? They judged it and found it all wanting, and eventually they crucified Jesus. They resisted John the Baptist's testimony. They dismissed the signs. They even accused Jesus of being the son of the devil or the devil himself. And they were blind to the truths of the scriptures. Jesus said, "These scriptures testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." What more would it take for them to believe in Jesus? Well, nothing would convince them. When we follow Jesus, you and I, it's not because we're just taking a leap into the dark, sort of an unbelievable leap of faith based on nothing. We follow the Lord Jesus because of what we read in the scriptures about the testimonies concerning him, about the evidence, the weight of evidence that declares Jesus is God, Jesus is who he says he is. Hundreds of people later on witnessed his resurrection from the dead. We believe based on the testimony, the evidence of those who were with Jesus at the time, who saw him and how he acted, who heard his teaching. That is why you and I believe. But you might ask yourself, why do some people not believe? And I've just mentioned the leaders of Israel at this point, the religious leaders. And Jesus gives the answer in verse 41 to 44. "I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept the glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" What happened is that the leadership of Israel just closed their minds to Jesus. Jesus so often had a go at them. He overturned the money changers' tables. He said they had turned his father's house into a place which no longer resembled real worship, but had become a kind of den of robbers. They closed their mind to him because Jesus didn't come along and glorify them. He didn't say, "You've got it together. I really admire you." In fact, he said, "You're like whitewashed tombs. You know, you're just full of corruption. But on the outside, you look pretty good, or you think you do." The Jewish leadership just loved those who would praise them, and Jesus wouldn't. And they closed their minds to who he was. Each of us has to make a decision about Jesus at the end of the day. Is he the Son of God? Is he Almighty God? Is he your Saviour and Lord? You have to make up a decision about Jesus. You have to ask the question, or answer the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Just a great historical figure? Is everything written about Jesus simply a lie? Is all the testimonies false? Well-respected religious leader? Those works and miracles, are they all false? Are they all untrue? The evidence of Scripture itself, which points to Jesus, is it true or false? We have to make up a decision, make a decision about Jesus. As we know, the vast majority of people have rejected the testimonies of these witnesses. John the Baptist, dismissed. Jesus' miracles, signs and wonders, dismissed. And so many liberal theologians today, even today, want to sort of say that they didn't really happen the way that they happened. There's other reasons why they happen. But when you read the scriptures, they seem really true, don't they? The Bible's such an honest book. And it speaks about the fact that these miracles took place and lives were changed, and yet so many people still rejected him. And then you read the scriptures themselves. You go to the Old Testament scriptures, because the Old Testament is what Jesus is referring to here, and you see how it starts off in Genesis 3 about pointing to a Saviour who would come, the son of the woman that would crush the serpent. And as you go through each of the stories, you see how they point to Jesus and how there's a thread there. And that Jesus is the only one that fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. There's a great book in the back of the church there by Stan Telchin, who was a Jewish person whose daughter became a Christian. And what he did, Stan Telchin, is he wanted to convince his daughter that she was wrong. So he went through every prophecy in the Old Testament to show how all these prophecies, not one of them could have been fulfilled in Jesus. And he ended up with all of them were fulfilled in Jesus, and he became a Christian, and his wife became a Christian, and his other daughter became a Christian, and they became a Christian family based on the evidence of the Old Testament scriptures. The Bible is there to convince us. That is the ultimate authority. God speaks to us through his word, and we believe because what we read there is true, and it resonates in our hearts as being true, and the Holy Spirit says it's true. And it is, at the end of the day, simply true. And that's why we follow Jesus. Jesus said to these religious leaders, you know, if someone comes along and says, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah," then you'll just follow him. And they did. After Jesus came and died and rose again, others came and they declared that they were the Messiah. You don't even know their names, right? Because they've come and gone from the pages of history, and they didn't rise from any tomb, and nobody knows their name. It's just they're gone. False leaders, false witnesses. And yet the Jewish people would believe anything rather than the word of God, which bears testimony to Jesus. Why do we use the Bible so much? Why does Joel open the Bible at the scripture classes that he teaches? Joel could stand there, any minister can stand and say, just believe me. Nobody is. We're a pretty sceptical bunch of people. But we open the scriptures because the scriptures primarily is what God uses to change his hearts, and we always bring people back to them. I mean, the scriptures is massively comforting for the Christian. There's a whole lot of reasons to use it. But the scriptures themselves bear testimony to Jesus. And God uses the scriptures. His Holy Spirit uses those scriptures and applies it, staples it, engraves our hearts with the words of the Bible. In every Christianity explained, explored kind of course, they always ask you to read the Bible or part of the Bible. When people tell me, I don't believe any of that, I don't believe the Bible, I always say, have you read it? Not just seen the Jesus film. Have you read the Bible? Have you read any of the Bible? No, no, but I know what it says, yeah. The Bible bears testimony to Jesus. And that's what makes the Bible so powerful. The last thing I want to say before I finish is that testimony is important. So we've got John the Baptist. He was pretty convincing when he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he lost two of his own disciples that day. Andrew followed Jesus. Then he got his brother Peter, and they followed Jesus. So pretty powerful. Nicodemus, we're not quite sure what happened to him, but he wasn't convinced Jesus was the Messiah, and so we don't know if he had an effect in that sense on others around him. But the woman at the well who we meet next, she went running back to the village and said, could this be the Messiah? And then the whole village came along and said, we don't just believe because you said, asked us that question, could this be the Messiah? We believe because we've heard for ourselves from Jesus, the word of God. And so her testimony was really powerful. It brought people to Jesus and they listened to the word of God. And then we come across the royal official who came to Jesus, pleading with him for his son to be made well, his son at the point of death. And we remembered that Jesus was a long way away from Capernaum. He was in Cana in Galilee. I've never had so many comments about the sermon after that one that I did a few weeks ago, because I said it took him 4 hours to walk there, and I had every power walker in the church walk past me and say, you can't do it in 4 hours. But anyway, he was about 30 k's, 40 k's away from Capernaum. But when he got back, and his son was healed, the whole family believed. His testimony about Jesus was powerful. And your testimony about Jesus is powerful too. John the Baptist. We've got the works of Jesus, the miracles. We've got the scriptures themselves. And we've got you and me to bear witness about what Jesus has done in our lives. Our own personal testimony isn't enough. But when you add it to the scriptures themselves, it becomes a powerful witness. Jesus changed my life. Jesus has done this for me. That's why personal testimonies have an impact on the lives of others. And so there's also your testimony, how Jesus worked in your life, and what he's done for you in taking away your sins, granting you his Holy Spirit, granting you life
in his name, eternal life in his name. Well, it wasn't enough for the religious leaders. They crucified Jesus. When Jesus said that he and the Father were one, that he was God. But 2,000 years later, here we are, 2019. 2,000 years after the death of Christ and the church and the gospel has expanded into the world because people carry the word of God and the testimony of Jesus in their own hearts. And they convince others that he is indeed who he says he is, that he is the Christ, and that in him you have life and life to the full. Amen.